For our scripture reading and text, we turn to John chapter 15, beginning at verse 26, and we'll read through chapter 16, verse 16. And our particular focus, along with Lord's Day 20, will be verses 13 through 15 of John chapter 16. As I mentioned this morning, given the fact that today is Pentecost, I wanted to jump ahead. We considered last time in the catechism Lord's Day 13. Lord's Day 13, and with regard to our Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, it was 12. But I wanted to jump to Lord's Day 20 tonight. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And we turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal, page 27, first of all, and give expression to our faith, what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit. So I'll read the question. Together we respond with the answer. Page 27, question 53 of Lord's Day 20. Beloved, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, He as well as the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, He has been given to me personally so that by true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Before we read our scripture passage, just a few introductory comments. Lord's Day 20, again, we're jumping ahead, but Lord's Day 20 begins the third and the final section of the Catechism summary of not only the Apostles' Creed, which we've already been considering, the Father and our consideration of the Son of God, but also the third and final section of the Apostles' Creed. We know, of course, that that creed is a Trinitarian creed, and that's our confession. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And tonight, this Lord's Day begins that section entitled The Holy Spirit and Our Sanctification, which comes from Lord's Day 8, question 24, asked in relation to the articles of the Apostles' Creed. How are these articles divided? Into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. So the Holy Spirit, we know, is not simply some power that comes out of God or comes out from God, but the Holy Spirit is God Himself. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. But even for believers, when we talk about the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, I think that that can be somewhat hard to understand. Indeed, we believe any of this only by the grace of God through the gift of faith. But I think that when it comes to the Father and our creation, it's a little easier to understand. We know, boys and girls, that He created all things. We can look around. We can see everything around us, the trees, the grass, and the sky. With telescopes, we can look out and see the galaxies and planets and those kinds of things. We can see those things, so it's a little bit easier to understand God the Father and our creation. And even when it comes to God the Son and our redemption, we know again, indeed by faith, that Jesus Christ left His home in glory, that He came to this earth, He became man, He took on that human nature, He lived, He died, He rose again, He ascended into heaven, and therefore we have our flesh and blood indeed glorified in heaven. It's a little bit easier, it's tangible, it's a little bit easier for us to understand. But in some respects, the Holy Spirit and our sanctification is not really very tangible in a sense. And it's hard to grasp. Indeed, Jesus said that He would send the Comforter, the Counselor, to help the Helper. Some of the words in the original are translated in a variety of those ways. Yet, what does that mean? Jesus, to Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." So boys and girls, Jesus Himself said that the Spirit is like the wind. You can't see the wind. You think you can, But you can't see the wind. For example, let's take the illustration of a tornado. When you see a tornado, what you see is the debris that the tornado is picking up. And therefore, with that debris, you see the shape, as it were, the motion in which the wind is blowing. But you can't see the wind. We can only see the effects of the wind. We can feel the force of the wind. We can maybe feel the temperature difference that the wind makes. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. You cannot see the Holy Spirit, but the power and the effects of the Holy Spirit's work can be known. They can be experienced. They can be seen in those and by those for whom Christ sent the Holy Spirit. Christ's church, those He came to save, as the title of the message says tonight, own Christ's promise of the heralding Holy Spirit. So we turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, remembering that John chapters 13 through 17, in those chapters, that's the context that we find here, Christ is preparing His disciples both for His going and for the Holy Spirit's coming. So we begin in John chapter 15, verse 26. Hear now God's holy word. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor Me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent Me, and none of you asks Me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. And now the words of our text. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Indeed, may God bless us with and by His Word, by His Spirit tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever dreamt of having your own genie? Boys and girls, maybe you've heard about a genie in the bottle. Maybe you've seen an animation or something make-believe. But a genie, you know, that pops out of the bottle and grants you three wishes. And through that genie, you can get what you want. That genie will jump at your every command. Well, some have made the Holy Spirit nothing more than a genie in a bottle, one to do what or to give me what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. After all, isn't that what helper, counselor, comforter means anyway? But you see, beloved, that's not why Jesus Christ sent His Holy Spirit. He didn't send His Holy Spirit to make me rich or to give me healing or to fix my troubled circumstances at the snap of my fingers. Sadly, so many who preach a health and wealth gospel, in essence, have made the Holy Spirit like nothing more than a genie in a bottle. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask, name it and claim it, health and wealth, whatever you want. Oh, by the way, there's one thing that you have to have, and that's faith. Just ask, though. The Holy Spirit is the gift of Jesus Christ, given to us as His people to give us what we need most, which is truth. The truth. He is called in our text the Spirit of truth. Truth, we know, is an attribute of God. Jesus Christ, we know, is the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, the Spirit of God comes with the truth. We can say He comes with the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And He comes heralding that truth, proclaiming that truth. Maybe you noticed that focus in our text with certain words: guide, speak, declare, make known. All of that with regard to a message. He makes known. He heralds a message. And we want to consider, first of all, tonight, how He works, the manner in which He works. And I'm not talking about the mechanics of His work. For example, I'm not talking about how the Holy Spirit transforms one's heart, or how He removes the blinders of sin, or how He brings one from the darkness of sin to the majestic light of the glory of God. All of that is a mystery to us. But I'm talking about His manner of working as God, insofar as we can understand it. He is God. Again, answer 53 begins. He, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. And now this is not just talking about and reminding us of the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. We already considered the Trinity some time ago, but this is reminding us that the Holy Spirit is in full harmony with the Father and the Son, and therefore there is complete cooperation between the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. That's how He works. He works as God. He's not independent. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, He proceedeth from the Father and the Son. He's not a lone ranger, boys and girls. He does not work by Himself or on behalf of Himself. He does not herald a message of Himself. As Jesus says in verse 13, He will not speak on His own. In other words, He will not tell a story that's different. He will not tell a truth that contradicts the true story and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dependent on the Godhead, and there is only one truth of the one mighty redemptive work of the triune God accomplished by the saving sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is bound to that one truth, even as He is bound to the Father and the Son. Indeed, as we said some time ago with regard to the Trinity, the Father is at the forefront in creation, yet creation is the work of the triune God. The Son is at the forefront of redemption, yet again, redemption is the work of the triune God. The Holy Spirit is at the forefront of sanctification, but still again, that is the work of the triune God. The Holy Spirit's work is always together with the Father and the Son, because the truth that is heralded is the truth of God's saving grace through Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 14, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine. And then we jump to verse 15. Jesus says, all that the Father has is Mine. And again, He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. And that includes the person and the work of Jesus Christ in its entirety. Christ's person, for example, His deity, His glory, His majesty, His power, His righteousness, everything that can be said about Jesus Christ and His person. The fact that He is the God-man, but also His work, and we can summarize that with one word, and that is His work of satisfaction, satisfying God. The Holy Spirit makes us know the truth of our desperate need, and that only Jesus Christ is sufficient for our need. In other words, the Holy Spirit applies the work of Jesus Christ. That work ordained by God the Father. That work accomplished by Jesus Christ. And therefore applied by the Holy Spirit. As an aside, we're familiar with what's called Pentecostalism. And Pentecostalism teaches that you must receive, one must receive and experience the Holy Spirit in some way that is somehow independent of the Father and the Son. In other words, as they say, you must be slain in the Spirit, which means experiencing some sort of uncontrollable shaking or rolling into the church aisle and some form of unintelligible babbling, speaking in tongues, they call it. Many years ago, out in Los Angeles, after college, my first job, I worked with an elderly gentleman for a short time, a wonderful guy. I would call him a brother in the Lord. He had come to faith. God had brought him to faith later on in life, but he was brought to faith through the influence of Pentecostalism. And he would tell me about his experiences of rolling into the aisle, and again, that uncontrollable rolling and shaking and unintelligible speaking in tongues. He would tell me how euphoric that was, what an amazing experience that was for him. And I remember that he wanted to call me a brother in the Lord, but he couldn't quite do it. Because to Pentecostalism, they say, well, you can say that you confess the Father, you can say that you believe in the Son, but if you're not slain in the Spirit in that way, then your salvation, your testimony, and your salvation is questionable. However, beloved, that's not what Jesus meant when he compared the Spirit to the wind, that we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it's going, we don't know what it's going to do, but we can experience the effect. That's not how Jesus meant for that illustration there. Because that puts emphasis on my experience, that my salvation is dependent on my experience instead of putting emphasis on what Christ has done. But that is the Spirit's focus and only the Spirit's focus. The truth is, you will never ever find the Holy Spirit present where Jesus Christ is not known and not worshipped. As God, the heralding Holy Spirit works powerfully, perfectly, completely, effectually, unfailingly, and everlastingly, and He does so on behalf of the Father and the Son, and He works through the Word of God. That's His tool. He never works apart from the inscripturated Word of God. He always works through that Word that He Himself has inspired. He even inspired the Apostle Paul to say, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that this Word is God-breathed. His voice is heard in the voice of Scripture. Do you want to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit? Read the Scriptures. And as that Word is faithfully preached, it is the Word of God Himself, and it has power. It has power because of the Holy Spirit. Paul describes that power in 2 Timothy chapter 3. After saying that it is God-breathed, he says that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Holy Spirit, God Himself, heralds, proclaims the truth. But secondly, we need to ask where. Where does He work? What's the place in which He works? On the one hand, we can say everywhere. We can say absolutely everywhere. As David says in Psalm 139, verse 7, where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? He mentions a number of options, and in essence, he says, there's nowhere I can go away from the Spirit of God. And as far as this life is concerned, all that lives and breathes exists by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, the Holy Spirit was a part of that work of creation. The Holy Spirit remains a part of upholding and sustaining God's work of creation. And as far as the Word of God, that is also to be preached everywhere. It is to go to all nations. And Jesus says in verse 8 of John chapter 16 that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin. As another translation says, He will convict the world of guilt concerning sin. But then again, not all will believe. So therefore, where does the Holy Spirit work specifically? He works his work of sanctification specifically in the church and within believers who make up the church. Jesus makes the transition in our passage from the world to you. And every time he says you, for example, that the Holy Spirit, he will guide you or he will declare to you, every single time it's in the plural. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He is talking there to believers. He is talking to representatives of the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in the context of the church on the one hand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking there. He is addressing divide in the church, and he makes it clear that the church is one. It is united. It is God's temple. He says it is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The catechism focuses on individual believers saying, he has been given to me personally. Or the older version makes it a little bit more distinct and clear, he also has been given to me personally. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, again in chapter 3, Paul addresses the church and says that it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 6 of the same book, he says that individual believers, their bodies, our bodies, are temples of the Holy Spirit. The church is the living body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit heralds the truth to the heart of each individual believer as well to the body of Christ. And he does so through the preaching of his word of truth. The church, beloved, is the work area, the work arena of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, to remove oneself from that work area, I trust you understand, is deadly. It's dangerous, because that's the work site of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the body of Christ. He works in those united to Him. And Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit for a purpose. Thirdly, then, why He works. And we're going to spend a little bit more time on this third point, why He works. The ultimate purpose and goal of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. He does that by heralding the truth of Him, again, through the preaching and the reading of His Word and applying that Word to the hearts of God's people. And that ultimate purpose is reached, beloved, by being the comforter, by being the counselor, by being the helper that Christ said that He would be in the place where He works. And sometimes we need Him to be a comforter to us. Sometimes we need Him to counsel us. Sometimes we need His help desperately. Christ sent the Holy Spirit for the benefit of His people. He sent Him, again, to apply to us the truth that He teaches so that it does not stop at our ears, but that it penetrates and becomes firmly fixed in our hearts. And those benefits include, as Jesus says, that He would guide you into all truth. Notice, He guides. And the idea there is just what it sounds like, leading, showing the way. We have here a figure of a guide who safely shows and leads the way through an unknown territory. The Holy Spirit guides believers on the path of righteousness, a previously unknown path to the sinner. The Holy Spirit guides us in the arena of the truth of God. Again, it's very, very specific. The truth of Jesus Christ. He does not lead us by way of suggestion. He does not lead us by according to potentials, but He guides into all truth. The Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to what is false. He doesn't lead us according to a lie. He never will. It's not His purpose to deceive us or to lead us astray. And that explains why the world of unbelievers does not receive the Holy Spirit, because they are governed by the father of lies. And as Jude says of the world of unbelievers, they are devoid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us to the truth and the certainty, beloved, that salvation is only in Jesus Christ. That we desperately need Christ's saving work. And He leads us and He empowers us to embrace that truth and to actually, really believe in Jesus Christ. And beloved, those He brings to faith in Jesus Christ, He then leads them throughout this life. Again, whatever is needed for you and me. And He gives them power to walk in the truth of the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet, as the psalmist says, and a light upon our path. And the Bible is clear over and over and over again, especially in the New Testament epistles, but it is clear that the Holy Spirit empowers believers to hear and to believe and to obey and then to walk in the truth. And beloved, because it's the truth, it's what's best for us. It's not to be doubted. It's not to be questioned. And therefore, when the Word of God says that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved in the name of Jesus, and when it says that Jesus is the only way to the Father, God's Word is not kidding. He is saying, don't look elsewhere. Because to look elsewhere is dangerous. It's deadly. It's an absolute waste of time. When the Word of God says, speak the truth in love, or don't lie, or don't gossip, He is saying, be careful what you say and how you say it. Use words that build up and edify. When the Word of God says, keep the Sabbath day holy, our God is saying, because it's for me. It's for you insofar as I will bless you through it. But it's for me. I've given you 6 days. I've given you 6 days to work and to recreate and to do whatever. And don't justify your selfish activities on the Lord's Day by saying, as some have, well, I'm just using my talents for God. No, you're not. Not on the Lord's Day. You're using them for yourself. When the Word of God says whatever is true, whatever is noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. That's not just a suggestion. Our God is not just making good suggestions for us. It means watch what you fill your heart and your mind with through your eyes and ears. Watch how you spend your free time. Boys and girls, young people, indeed, for all of us, be careful whatever it is that you set out to do. Does it conform to what the Word of God says? We are to exercise wisdom and discernment. Again, the wisdom and the discernment that the Holy Spirit alone gives. And ask, for example, does this fit with the truth of God's Word? Or how does this benefit my life and my walk with God and my witness for Him? Or how does this help me grow in the faith? Or how does it help me to grow as a Christian? Or how does it help me to glorify Christ? You see, beloved, there are no neutral areas in life. Not one. Not music. Not video games. Not recreation. Nothing neutral. And the truth is, the Holy Spirit would never ever lead us to do something that would cause us to be unfaithful or to God or to disobey God. And if we are being unfaithful to or being disobedient to God, it's because we have rejected the truth. He guides us into all truth. He does it for our benefit. He does it for the glory of Jesus Christ. He will certainly and without fail apply that truth to Christ redeemed. As the catechism answer goes on to say, He has been given to me personally so that by true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. And that points to another benefit of the Holy Spirit as we find at the last part of verse 13. He will declare to you the things that are to come. You see, beloved, the Holy Spirit comforts us with the truth that Jesus isn't gone for good, but that He is coming again to bring His church to Himself in eternal glory. And until then, by faith, we are not to be distracted with the things of this world, but we are to be assured that the Holy Spirit enriches us with nothing other than the riches of Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit heralds that truth, beloved, Christ is glorified and Christ is further glorified as His truth is applied to you and me. Again, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to transform with the truth that truth alone that sets us free. Indeed, dear people of God, the Holy Spirit's work is experienced. It's recognized. It's seen. It's known. It's known even by those in whom He works. It's known by those who observe those in whom He works. But again, His work is not known by an uncontrollable confusion or some sort of unintelligible babbling. Again, as we said before, the effects of the wind, boys and girls, are clear to see. If the wind is blowing so hard that it's pushing a tree over, you can see that tree is bent over. If it's blowing the garbage and the debris in a storm, you can see that stuff blowing down the street. In the same way, the work of the Holy Spirit is clearly seen, for example, in regeneration. We don't know when. We don't even know how. But we know that. We know that it happens. We know that there has been a new birth. We know that one has been given a new heart that understands the truth and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is clearly seen in the assurance of the forgiveness of sins that you and I enjoy, and that we are reconciled with the Father. No longer at enmity with Him, no longer as enemies, but as children. So that even in continued sin, which by the work of the Holy Spirit I now hate, yet He further testifies to my spirit that I am a child of God. His work is clearly seen in what He seals to you and me by faith. We are given the confidence that all of the blessings of redemption are yours and mine, and no one can take that away from us. That assurance is sealed to us by the Holy Spirit. His work is clearly seen in that work of sanctification. We can talk about sanctification broadly, like when we talk about the Father in our creation, the Son in our redemption, the Holy Spirit in our sanctification. It's more broad there. We can take it in that way, or more narrowly in the sense of that which flows forth from justification and that daily work, that cleansing in our hearts. It's clearly seen as He daily changes my heart and my attitude and the way I act and my thoughts and my words so that more and more I desire and practice that which is pleasing to God. For example, more and more I look forward to the Lord's Day and gathering together with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Him. More and more, sometimes slowly, sadly, I must say, but more and more I talk boldly of the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more I return love and kindness for hatred. You and I might have the confidence that He who began a good work in us will indeed be faithful to complete it. And indeed, beloved, this is in all of life. For example, not only in how I work, but in my attitude toward work. Not only in how I do this, that, or the other thing, but in my attitude in that. His work is clearly seen in the child of God bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. His work is clearly seen as God's people exercise the gifts He has given, and in doing so, being a blessing to others. His work is clearly seen in the child of God witnessing, recognizing that the world is sin-bound, and that only this truth of Jesus Christ sets one free. And beloved, His work is clearly seen in the rest of what we confess in the Apostles' Creed that we'll still come to at a much later date: the communion of the saints, forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. That's all part of the work of the Holy Spirit. There are some who say that Reformed believers really don't do much with the Holy Spirit, that we kind of cheat the Holy Spirit. I mean, look in the Catechism. We have two Lord's Days that really focus on the Holy Spirit. Lord's Day 8, where He's included with the Trinity, and Lord's Day 20 here. But if you study the Catechism, you will find that in some 23 or 24 Lord's Days, they deal with the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God, as Reformed folk, we understand the precious gift of the Holy Spirit. And the truth is, beloved, there is nothing confusing about the Holy Spirit. So why does the Holy Spirit work? Again, to glorify Christ by making Him known and then bringing those for whom He died to that only Savior. And therefore, very simply, and this is not something new to you and me, but without the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no incarnation. Boys and girls, remember that Mary conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, there would be no Christians because there would be none to believe. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, not one would be saved. There would be no church. There would be no hope. There would be no life everlasting. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son to bring us to the Father through the Son. The Holy Spirit takes us and leads us to Christ, binding us to Him with a binding that cannot be broken, binding us to Him by faith, breaking us down to forsake ourselves, to look outside of ourselves, and to look to another, to the only Savior. The Holy Spirit guides us in only one direction, and that is that narrow road that leads to eternal life. He fixes our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. Yet, beloved, sadly, we do know from the Word of God that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, even by you and me as believers. Again, He leads us in truth. But how often aren't we guilty of turning that truth into suggestions and treat it as optional? We reject the truth. We go our own way. And the truth then is that we are responsible for our own sin, not the Holy Spirit. Beloved, do you have a conscience? Do you have a conscience that's troubled by and hates your sin? Do you ask for forgiveness daily? Do you have a desire to live according to the truth of God's Word? Oh, you know you don't do it perfectly, but you desire to. With Paul, you can say, the good that I want to do, sadly I do not do it, but the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. Do you have a desire that others may know Jesus and His saving love? Are you conscious to strive to do all things to the glory of God? Do you strive to fill your heart and your mind by what you read and listen to and see with things that will help you grow as a Christian? Do you desire God's will more than your own will? Do you look forward to heaven, to that Jerusalem, the golden? Do you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? You see, beloved, if you can say in confidence, yes, yes, then praise be to God for the work of the Holy Spirit in you, that He is busy and active in you, that He has taught you and that He has applied the truth of Jesus and His love to your heart, because it could happen in no other way. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And therefore, beloved, may our earnest prayer be that the Holy Spirit would remain busy and active in our hearts and lives, in His church to be sure, and in our hearts and lives, moment by moment, busy and active, breaking down our resistance to His work because of our sin. That He would remain busy and active more and more, building us up into that most holy faith. That He would remain busy and active, giving us greater courage to joyfully demonstrate and speak of the love of Jesus Christ. That He would remain busy and active, granting us wisdom and strength to recognize and to resist Satan's flaming arrows of temptation and deception. And that He would remain busy and active, keeping us from following our own paths of desire and instead leading us by the light of God's Word. Beloved, praise be to God that the Holy Spirit is not a genie in a bottle to do what we want and to give us whatever we want, because we would only get it all wrong. Praise be to God that the Holy Spirit is God Himself, who guides us to and always gives us what we need most, and that is the saving truth of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father who art in heaven, we come before you at the close of this message, at the close of this service, again to give you thanks. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you, our Lord Jesus, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, by which we know you, by which we believe in you, by which we love you, through whom you do help us in our times of desperation, and you comfort us in our times of hardship and tears and mourning. You counsel us. You lead us in that way everlasting. And so, Father, may we also then recognize the work of the Spirit in our hearts and lives and be receptive to that work with the confidence that indeed He who began a good work in us will indeed be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.